All right, the green light's on. You can hear? Is it on? Okay, good. Thank you. I appreciated Tom's comments, too, concerning those who have gone before us. It's just really a real encouragement to think upon these people going on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult for the spouses that are left behind, but nevertheless, we are encouraged to know that those who are with the Lord are happy. There's no tears in heaven. The Bible says God will wipe away every tear in heaven. No tears. Not a wonderful thing to think about. This place here, I was raised as a Catholic, and not only that, a French-speaking Catholic. There's no Catholic like a French-speaking Catholic. The Sisters of St. Anne, and Mary Jean knows what I'm talking about. The nuns were in a class by themselves, really, along with the priests and so on. And this place was called Un Valle de Larmes. Remember that? The Valley of Tears, a Vale of Tears. And that's what this place really is. It's a Vale of Tears. A vale is a valley, short English term for valley. It's a Valley of Tears. And just recently, we've endured some sadness. Jania, is the worst possible thing that can happen to a parent is to lose a child. Lord willing, that won't happen to us. But every parent doesn't even want to think that thought. So please continue to pray for our sister Jania and her husband Bob Hutchins. It's a terrible thing, and some of us have had to go through this. And it may be that in the future this will happen to someone here in our audience in this congregation today. Who knows? God knows. So with that in mind, I'd like to actually, this has weighed heavily on my heart for quite some time. There's much consolation in God's word, and I'd like to actually read some portions. I'd like to stay mostly in John's gospel. In John chapter 9, we see many people with many different afflictions, many different reasons for heartache. And the younger you are, really, you're shielded from these things. If you're young enough, you are not old enough to have children. Little kids, little problems. Big kids, big problems. And those of us that are a little older, when some of us are a lot older, I'm one of them, your children can go through things, and it can be worse for you as the children go through things than it is for them as they go through them. And many of us have had our hearts broken. And I'm speaking from personal experience now. Thankfully, God has spared my children and my grandchildren so far. And many of us can say the same thing. But little kids, little problems. Big kids, big problems. Those of us who have little children, bear that in mind. Brace yourself and continue in prayer. Prayer is a labor. It's a work. It takes time. And sometimes you don't feel like praying, as even as a Christian, you don't. And sometimes you don't even know what to pray for. I know someone, when they were expecting a child, that was their main concern, a young couple years ago. And you know what they told me? They said that they asked the Lord, if my child is not going to be saved, take them now. Take them now. And they trusted God when they said that. They trusted God. Now that child was born, grew up, and became a Christian. But you see how they trusted Christ? Now, that might seem like a terrible thing to say, a terrible thing to pray, but they meant it because they got the big picture of eternity. Eternity is fully set in our heart. Even if a person is not saved, eternity crosses their mind from time to time. That doesn't mean that they're convicted of sin. That's a different thing altogether. But they have questions about God because many of us know these people and we talk to them about the Savior and about eternity. And it puts that little seed in their mind and in their heart. And it perhaps, by the grace of God, it gives them thought and the Holy Spirit will come in and convict them of sin. I believe, with the Scripture, that there isn't one person who is mentally responsible who has not been convicted of sin. I don't believe it, because God says so in the Bible. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. He will. That's why he's here. It's the whole world, not just some of the world, but it's the whole world. And everybody has a conscience, and everybody who's mentally responsible, there are some that are not, of course, but who are mentally responsible have a sense of self-preservation. God has even given that to the animals. So they know better. And they think about it. They may not admit it, but they do. They do. God sees to it that they do. He says so. Now, with that in mind, you may wonder, well, what's this message about? Well, as I said, we all need to be encouraged. We all do. And that's one of the things, edification, exhortation, and comfort. When anybody gives a message, it should hit at least one of those three things, edification, exhortation, that's encouragement, and then comfort. So with that in mind, let's look in God's Word. And you wonder why bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. All right, let's put it this way. Why do bad things happen to God's people? You ever wonder about that? There's a reason. It's not happenstance. There's no such thing as happenstance, and there's no such thing as coincidence. There's not. God is sovereign. He knows every blade of grass that ever grew, now or in the past. He knows which way it got bent while it was being cut or died. He knows everything. He knows every molecule that comprised that blade of grass. And if you don't think so, your concept of God is too small. God is sovereign. He knows everything. You could go, do you know that the DNA molecule, there are people that made studies of this, and I didn't, but they told me. Every little molecule, you've never seen a molecule. No one has. Never seen an atom. They have theory. No one knows what electricity really is. My dad was an electrician. He didn't know what it is, but he knew how to use it, and he knew how to harness it, and he knew how to fix it and make it work. But you don't really know what it is. You have theory. And with that theory, they can actually make it work. They can invent things because they know what it will do. So no one's ever seen it, but God has seen it. And he's allowed us to use these things that he's provided, which should cause us to worship him and to acknowledge him as Lord. Now, God will hold us each responsible not only for what we know, but what we should know and what we're supposed to know. He holds us responsible for that. As Christians, he holds us responsible. He does. And you have to give an account. You will not be given at the Great White Throne. You won't be at the Great White Throne if you're saved. That's for the unsaved. Their works will be judged then. According to the Bible, yes, I'm a dispensationalist. Yes, that's true. Some people would say I'm also an Arminian. Not Arminian, Arminian. I'm not a Calvinist. So there are seven judgments, according to at least seven, that I can see in God's word. One of the judgments is going to happen at the resurrection of the just. That's right after the rapture. That's the before the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're taken up, and that's where you get your reward, but you also have to give an account for your service. Now, I know a lot of people don't agree with that, and that's all right. I'm just as saved as they are, and they are just as saved as I am. We both love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love each other. That's okay. We disagree, have an honest disagreement. Some people think that there's just one judgment for the saved and for the unsaved. But remember this, in the Bible, God has never judged the unsaved along with the saved. Never has. And the burden to be on that person to prove it. So with that in mind, why do bad things happen to the innocent? Let's look in John chapter 9, the moment we've all been waiting for. I finally open up God's word here. My Bible is open to John chapter 9. And as the Lord Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, back then, I'll just say this if you don't know. Back then, anything that bad happened to people, they thought that they were being punished by God for the bad things that happened to them. Perhaps a death or a sickness or blindness or anything else. They thought there was a curse on that person. And so they thought, who sinned? Somebody was guilty of sin. Now, God clearly says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, yes. But they thought that God was punishing this man because of someone's sin. Let's continue on. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, everybody's a sinner. The Bible says that. We all know it to be true. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned." Now take this in context. All have sinned, but the Lord Jesus is addressing the cause of this blindness. So he's saying that neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, here's the thing. Do you know that you're saved? And the same thing could be said of you and me. That the works of God should be made manifest, that means outwardly visible, in you and in me. You're going to have trouble. Man's days are few and full of trouble, the Bible says. As sparks fly upward. I mean, it just, God has many word pictures concerning our estate of trouble. We're going to have trouble. The thing is, before you got saved, you had trouble. And after you got saved, you had trouble. What's the difference? There's a big difference. The reason for the trouble after you got saved and the reason for your trouble before you got saved are two different reasons. The trouble continues after you're saved. Why? That the works of God might be made manifest in you after you're saved. He didn't take you home to heaven, did he? No, you're still here. You're still here. How did you get saved? Wasn't it through someone else that was saved before you? Sure it was. Either a family member or a friend or acquaintance or a loved one, somebody else gave you the gospel. Somebody did. Even if you found a gospel tract on the ground that somebody threw away and you picked it up, believe it or not, people have been saved that way. You pick up a gospel tract, somebody had to put it there, somebody had to print it in the first place. That's how you got saved. You got saved through another person who didn't go to heaven the moment he got saved. That's why we're here. Now, there's a reason. You're going to have trouble. I got sick. Charlene got sick. We're better now. Everybody gets sick, just like the unsaved. I caught a cold from an unsaved man. How did I know he was unsaved? He told me when I gave him the gospel. I said, if you see death coming, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes it sneaks up on you, and you might not see it coming. He walked away. He said, oh, I'm not a believer. I said, okay, that's fine. I was like you once, too. I let it go at that. But I gave him the gospel. He gave me a cold. He coughed on me. Okay. That was a bad deal. But you know what? I got a cold just like he did. And he's still sick with his cold, and I'm getting better. But I still got the cold. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. There's so many verses that we could have and that we go over in our mind. But let's continue on with our portion. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now watch. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's true. That's what it said at the very beginning of John's gospel. He was that light. Wonderful Savior. And so, you know the story, John chapter 9, the blind man. Now, eventually this man, as the revelation of the Lord Jesus progressed in his heart, he came to see the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he worshiped him. Now, bear in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted that worship. In verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped the Lord Jesus. He worshiped him, and Christ accepted it because he's God, and he will accept worship. He never turned down worship. He always accepted it because he is God the Son, and he should be worshiped. And it says, verse 39, for judgment I have come into the world, that they who see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. Now, why were the Pharisees with Christ? They were there to actually listen to his teaching. They called him rabbi or master or teacher. They called him that, but they were there to listen to him and to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him and have him put to death, or at least have him disparaged or disowned. They were jealous. They were envy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but you know what? I'm so glad that they were there. You know why? I'm happy for the things that they said to him. It was wrong. But God has a way, and this is my point, God has a way of turning the bad things that happen to us and to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bad things that happen to us, he does it time and again in the scriptures. We know things now because of the bad things that they said to him. And he answered them, and it's been recorded. It's true. How do you know you won't be married up in heaven? I'll give you an example. Do you know that you're not going to be married up in heaven till death do us part? Do you know that they don't marry up in heaven? How did you know that? Because it's written down in God's word. Why is it written down in God's word? Because some of those people did not believe in the resurrection. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, corrected that assumption. He said, God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. He corrected the no resurrection error that they had. He also corrected, he said, neither do they marry or are given in marriage, because they had a parable given to him that said, seven men had this one woman, no kids, and they all died. Who shall she be in the resurrection? And the Lord Jesus answered and said, They neither marry nor are given in marriage in the resurrection. Now, you wouldn't have known that had they not given him that trick question. You see, God takes all the bad things that people do or that happen to people and turns them for his glory. Do you know the sicknesses that you have? There are some people here who are ill who are not in the best of health. There's a reason. It might be correction. There may be heartache. There might be a longing that you have, that you really want God to answer this prayer, and it looks like he's not going to answer it, or he may have said no. You may have this heartache, this sorrow, this longing, whatever it is. Don't question God and say, well, why did you let this happen to me? You should see the things that he stopped from happening to you. Maybe you should look at it that way. Maybe you should look and consider what you really deserve and that God held back. And he only allowed you to have this thing. It didn't kill you. It might have made you uncomfortable, but if you're alive, you're here. And if you're here, you're alive. He didn't take your life, but he gave you a heartache. There's a reason for heartache. It's a wonderful correction. It's an instruction in righteousness. The psalmist said, it is good that I have been afflicted. Don't believe me? Turn to Psalm 119, verse 67, I think it is. It just comes to me. Now, why would anyone say that? Well, it's true. It's in God's word. It's certainly true. Psalm 119. My fingers are so stiff. Yep. Verse 67, and it repeats it a couple verses later. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. Why? I was afflicted. God took me to the woodshed. I got a spanking. I got a reminder. I got a time out. I got punished. I was afflicted somehow. The Lord, the Bible says, is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. God has ways of getting our attention. Look at a couple more verses. Verse 71. Right after verse 67, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Do you see that? If you're going through a thing, and we all do, it's the reason you're going through a thing that counts. The unsaved go through things to bring them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, closer to the point where they will say, all right, Lord, I get it. I will trust the Lord Jesus. I will be saved. I believe the gospel. That's conviction of sin. That's how God works. Now, why does a Christian go through the affliction? It's a disciplinary thing. Let's turn, and we're still in John. Let's turn to John chapter 15. And I think some of us know where we're going with this. The Lord Jesus again is speaking. And he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that's pruning, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so on. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you more than you love him. I've said it many times before, and it's true. In every relationship, it's a loving relationship. Even if both people love each other, there is one that seems to love more than the other one does. Men and women are both different. For instance, if it's a man loving a woman and a woman loving a man, in that relationship, women are different than men. We have a blurring of the genders today. This is really ridiculous. Even the unsaved can see it. It's ridiculous. But we have a blurring of these things, but men and women are different than each other. Women, their emotions are more on the surface, and men really look like they're a bunch of deadheads. They're insensitive clods. And I'm a guy, and I recognize that in myself, and as far as perception is concerned, I just don't have it in a lot of ways. And everything that I have learned that way, I've learned from a female. My mother, for instance, Charlene, has been helpful. My daughters have been helpful. And other women have pointed things out to me that, you know, you need to be aware of this. I didn't know that. Well, that now you know. So I get that. And the men are different than women. And so when they two get together in a relationship, there can be an impasse between them where they don't communicate. Men are very hard to communicate. When you find one that does communicate, President Reagan was a good communicator because he had a good wife who taught him how to communicate. And so they were able to communicate. And he was able to communicate with us, and it made him a good president. It's the same thing in any relationship. There is one that seems to be more with it than the other. And God is that way with us. If you're a single person or married person, it doesn't matter. You have a relationship with God the Father. What God the Father has done is communicate these things to us in his word, and we have to look at it. Now, here's how to study the Bible. When you get the Bible, it's like crawling up on a fruit tree. If you want to get the very best fruit, it's like the tree of life in the scriptures. In the book of the Revelation, the tree of life that bears its fruit in its season. God has a lot to say about it. You want to get the most out of your Bible? Go through the Bible and don't just read it. That's good if you do that and you say, well, I read my Bible every day and I don't retain anything. You know what's unusual about the Bible? One person said this to me, I never forgot it. He said, I may as well put water in a bucket with holes in it. It just drips out. I don't get anything out of it. I said, just keep reading it. Because the more you put water in that bucket, and even if it drips out, you're going to have a clean bucket. Because the water goes right through it and washes everything bad out of it, and it's gone through, but it's clean. And eventually, the holes will plug up, God will see to it, and you'll have water. And it's the water of life. Keep reading the Bible. I've been reading it for some time now. And what God will do, he'll open up little things into your mind that you'll say, I never saw that before. There used to be a man who came here once. Robin might remember him. His name was Dan Snadden. Remember him? He was a prisoner of war in World War II. He was a prisoner of the Japanese. He's with the Lord now. He was down in a satellite beach, Florida, in an assembly down there. He came to our conference one time. And he opened up the book of Nehemiah many, many years ago. Dan Snadden. He was in the restaurant business. He was white-haired, a very wonderful man, spoke with a thick Scottish accent. He's from Scotland. And he opened up the book of Nehemiah, and he was talking to me one time. He says, you know what I just saw this morning? And he would give me some truth. I forgot just what it was, because I listened to everything he said. But the fact that he actually noticed something after reading this for over 50 years at the time, he was saved as a young man. And he read the Bible all the time, cover to cover many times, and studied the Bible. He said, I just noticed that this morning. I just noticed it. God's Word is alive. Now, that's how to study God's Word. And this is how I looked for answers, and this is what impressed me about it. There's a reason why you go through, and I've read John chapter 10, John chapter 9 many times. And I'm wondering, how about this man, how about Lazarus? John chapter 11. Let's just turn there for a minute, because Christ actually says this, and I skipped over this many times. Many, many times. John chapter 11, verse 4. Now, you think of the Lazarus was the friend of the Lord Jesus. He whom thou lovest is sick, they said. You love him and he's sick. Come and heal him. The Lord Jesus waited on purpose for 2 days, I think it was. 2 days. And he said, okay, let's go. Lazarus is dead. He said he sleeps. No, he's dead. So they finally understood that Lazarus was dead. But I go that I may wake him up out of the sleep. Now, Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus, and they were heartbroken. Heartbroken. The Lord Jesus allowed this to happen. If thou had been here, my brother would not have died, they said to him. Do you think the Lord Jesus is going to allow you to have a broken heart? Or me, or any one of his children? Yes, he will. He will, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't like you anymore. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. The reason has changed. The afflictions, you get the same thing the unsaved get. You won't become an alcoholic, but I mean, you know what I mean. You're going to get sick, you're going to get old, you're going to die if Christ doesn't come. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your health. Things are going to happen. The why is the important thing. It's the why that's the important thing. If you're doing it because you're misbehaving as a Christian, God will deal with you. God will deal with me. But maybe you didn't do anything wrong. You're not living wrongly. Look what he says. In verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Would you like to be the instrument of God's glory? I would. Remember we said at the outset, God will wipe away every tear? No tears in heaven. God will wipe away every tear. You stay faithful. If I stay faithful, God is a good father. He's really a dad. That's what Abba means. Abba, father, means dad. It's more than just fathering. Any fool can father a child, and quite a few of them do. But there's very few dads. And God is that. He's your dad. He loves you more than you love yourself and more than you love your kids. He loves you. Gave his son to die for you and me. And he'll use you for the glory of God. What are you going to do about it? This is the thing. You have to do something. He put that responsibility on each one of us. How are you going to bear up under your sorrow or sadness? You ask God for his help. He's your dad. Ask him for his help, and he will help you. Ask the Lord Jesus to shine through your sadness, your sorrow, your pain. And it'll happen. It will happen. He will not disappoint. That's why it happened. Now I'm going to close. It's 12 o'clock. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for all the things thou hast done for us, too numerous, Father, for us to even mention. And some of those things, Father, we're not even aware of. Thank thee, Father, for being there for us and being patient with us. We ask for more grace. We know that thou will always give it. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for grace for the Dougal family going through a troublous time. Help Jania, Bob Hutchins. And Father, we ask thee for the widow and the little boy. We ask thee for help for each one. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.